How many of you are movie buffs? A few. All right. We'll see some of Alex. All right, I'll pick on you. Maybe you can, maybe I'm going to give you the an exchange between two characters in a movie, and we'll see if you can guess the movie. All right, you may guess it when I give you the names of the two characters if you're really good, all right? The two characters, one is named Rusty, the other is named Danny. And Rusty says to Danny, you'd need at least a dozen guys doing a combination of cons. Danny says, like what do you think? Rusty says, off the top of my head, I'd say you're looking at a Boesky, a Jim Brown, a Miss Daisy, two Jethros, and a Leon Spinks, not to mention the biggest Ella Fitzgerald ever. Alex doesn't know. He was 10 when that came out, yes. Does anybody else know the name of that movie? Ocean's 11, yes. Sorry, Alex, you don't get the cookie today. George Clooney and Brad Pitt were Rusty and Danny there. The movie's about a man named Danny Ocean, obviously, Ocean's 11, who has a plan to steal all the profits from one of Las Vegas's biggest and most profitable casinos. But in order to pull off the heist, he realizes he needs the help of other people. So he recruits 10 other specific people to help him pull off the job, and together they are able to do what he could not have done by himself. Leonard Sweet is a Christian writer, written several books. Maybe you've read some of them or at least heard of them. A couple of years ago, he wrote a book on the importance of relationships, and he used that illustration in the early pages of his book and then followed it up with this statement. He writes, life is a handicap event, and we can't get to our destination without the help of others. I like that. Life is a handicap event, and we can't get to our destination without the help of others. Years ago, another wise author had something similar to say in a book he wrote. We know the book as the book of Ecclesiastes. The author in this case was Solomon, one of, if not the wisest man to have ever lived. And in his book, he puts it this way. Two are better than one because they have a better return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one can be overpowered, two can defend themselves. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 11. Like Sweet, Solomon believed our journey through life is enhanced and made better by relationships, specific relationships, in fact, that bless us on our journey through life. In the very popular TV drama, The Walking Dead, which I'm sure some of you watch and others of you are completely repulsed by. It's a show about survival in a zombie apocalypse. Now, if that doesn't attract you, I get it. But some of us really like the show. Anyway, spoiler alert here. If you're a couple of seasons behind, you might want to plug your ears here because I'm going to spoil something for you. A couple of seasons ago, there was a character named Andrea. And just before Andrea died, there's the spoiler alert, so now you know if you've not caught up on the show. But just before she died, she said these words, no one can make it in this world alone anymore. In response to that, one of the other characters, one of the more well-liked characters, a rough, redneck kind of guy named Daryl, said in response to her statement, "I never could. No one can make it in this world anymore," she said. And the response was, "I never could." What Leonard Sweet and Solomon and the writers of The Walking Dead are each telling us in their own way is relationships are an important part of life. In fact, in many ways, relationships either make us or break us. We were made, I'm convinced of this, we were made for one another. We do better when we are plugged into a community of other people. God made us that way. God wired us that way. Contrary to what some believe, we do life better together. Last week, I announced that beginning today, I wanted to do a series of lessons on relationships. And I want to begin that today. And I hope over the next few weeks that the things we look at will bless you, will encourage you to build the specific kinds of relationships we're going to be talking about in this series of lessons. We're going to look at six specific kinds of relationships that we need with each other. And the first one we're going to start with today, if you've got your handout and if you see the title here behind me, is everybody needs a friend like Jonathan. Now, I don't know if all of you know where I'm going with that or not, but if you are familiar with Scripture, you likely know where I'm headed with this. But if not, take out one of the Bibles that we've provided for you, or if you brought one with you this morning, and turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 18. One of the great friendships in Scripture is that which existed between David and Jonathan. And it was an odd friendship for a number of reasons. David, of course, was a humble shepherd boy, the youngest of several brothers of the son of Jesse, the father. Jonathan, on the other hand, is the son of royalty. His daddy is king. And so he stands one day to perhaps be the king of Israel. Jonathan's father is no one, a farmer, and Jonathan and David is a shepherd, and Jonathan's dad is the king. So an unlikely friendship here. Jonathan, I think, is even several years older than David, which kind of makes it an unusual friendship. But of all the friendships that you can read about in Scripture, one of the most endearing, I guess, is the one that existed between David and Jonathan. So when I say everybody needs a friend like Jonathan, that is a reference to David's friend, Jonathan, the son of King Saul. Their story is woven into chapters in 1 Samuel, beginning around chapter 18 and going through the end of that particular book. As I said last week, we're going to make a concerted effort this year to get a little bit more into some of the Old Testament scriptures. And so this lesson today is kind of coming from the Old Testament, not only the Ecclesiastes passage, which this entire series is built upon, but the example we're going to look at today between David and Jonathan. Two scriptures that I want to call your attention to today that I hope will help lay the foundation for the conclusion I want to make here in just a few moments. Right after David, those of you who are familiar with this will be with me. Others of you, I know I'm kind of speaking of something that you might not know that much about. But in 1 Samuel chapter 17, David slays the giant Goliath. Maybe you've heard of that story at least. And right after that incident, David and Jonathan seem to really strike up a friendship with each other. And that friendship is described for us in the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 18. So if you have your scriptures open this morning, I just want to call that to your attention. Verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 18. Now it came about when he, and that he there is a reference to David, had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. And Saul took David that day and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. So here we have, in somewhat ancient language, a description of a friendship that is born, that is going to become closer than blood. David and Jonathan are not related to each other, but they're going to develop a friendship that goes very, very deep, even deeper than blood. And that friendship is symbolized here by this verse which talks about what Jonathan gave David. He took those things which were most valuable to him. Jonathan's a warrior. He's a man of battle. And so what does he give to David to show him that you and I are now close friends? Jonathan gives him all of his stuff. Gives him his robe, his sword, his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. Those were the tools of Jonathan's trade. Jonathan is a soldier in his dad's army, and he takes those things that are most valuable to him, his sword, his bow, his robe, his armor, and he gives them to David. And thus is born this incredible friendship between this young teenage boy, David, and probably what at the time is now a grown man, maybe somewhere in his 20s. But this is a beautiful friendship between two men. And it grows over time. Now, fast forward over a couple of chapters, if you would, to chapter 20. And I want to look at the last couple of verses of this chapter. As their relationship develops, something happens that almost destroys their friendship. Those of you who know the story probably know what I'm talking about, and that is that Jonathan's dad eventually grows to hate David. He's threatened by David. And on numerous attempts, he even tries to take David's life. Now, you might be wondering, well, why would Jonathan's dad want to do that? If Jonathan and David are such good friends, why does Jonathan's dad want to kill his son's best friend? Well, the answer to that is because Saul, Jonathan's dad, had been disobedient to God on numerous occasions. And God had let it be known that he was going to transfer the throne from Saul and his descendants to David and his descendants. And so Saul is now threatened by David. He knows that David's going to be king. And he's jealous of David. David's getting all this praise from all the people in the land because of his great victory. So Saul just can't really stand the sight of David. And so on numerous occasions, he tries to take his life. Toward the end of chapter 20, David and Jonathan have come to the point where they realize that David's got to flee the land or Saul's going to get him. And so they've gone through one last test that you can read about in chapter 20 to determine whether or not Saul is really going to take David's life. And everything is worked out so that David and Jonathan have now come to realize fully if David doesn't leave the country, Saul is going to take him out. And so this is kind of their last moment together. Their goodbye with each other. And here's what it says about that farewell in verse 41. When the lad was gone, David rose from the south side and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the more. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in safety, inasmuch as we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord will be between me and you, and between my descendants and your descendants forever.'" Then he rose and departed while Jonathan went into the city. Now, I really don't want to go into this because it's really an aside and has very little to do with the actual points that I'm trying to make this morning, but I feel maybe I should say something about this. This is a passage that has been used to sometimes defend homosexual relationships, and the idea has been suggested that David and Jonathan were actually lovers. I reject that completely. It would not have been unusual in this culture for two men to have kissed each other on the cheek in the sight of anyone who wanted to see it. This is an expression of friendship, not an expression of erotic or sexual love. This is simply two men who appreciate and respect and love each other, saying goodbye to each other because they realize they may never see each other alive again. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 speaks to the kind of relationship that we believe David and Jonathan had. It says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Jonathan was that kind of friend to David. Think about what Jonathan's friendship with David meant. Jonathan stood to one day possibly become king. And yet he has befriended the very one who has been sworn, has been anointed by God to become the next king. Jonathan could have easily let his dad take David out. And that would likely have meant one day that Jonathan would have had all the power. He would have had the keys to the kingdom. He would have worn the throne. He would have worn the robe. He would have had the power, the reputation, the money, and everything that goes with being king. But Jonathan was willing to give all of that up to see that David succeeded. There are those friends in our lives who we're even closer to than our blood relatives. That's the kind of relationship that Jonathan and David had. In his book on relationships, Sweet talks about this in these terms. He says, "A Jonathan is someone who believes in you when no one else does. A Jonathan is loyal even when you make it hard to be loyal. A Jonathan is the first person we call in good times or in bad. A Jonathan gives and gives and wants no payment in return. A Jonathan walks with you in all seasons, like the winter of your discontent. When a miasma of gloom settles like a fog around your soul and nothing can be done until it lifts. A Jonathan has seen all your treachery and lechery, but loves you anyway. A Jonathan keeps you in check when you want what you cannot have. A Jonathan grants you grace, even when you take him for granted. A Jonathan defends your life's meaning when your life has no meaning. But most of all, a Jonathan sacrifices himself for you, even knowing, as the original Jonathan knew, that the more your song rises, the more his own song fades into the background." Sweet then asks this question, "Who is your Jonathan? Who is closer to you than a brother or sister? Who stands by you in good times and bad?" I don't know this lady. Her name is Susan Sontag, but she says, "We all carry two passports. One gives us entrance into the land of the well. And the other gives us entrance into the land of the ill. And she says the passport that gives us entrance into the land of the well can be revoked at any moment's notice. And suddenly you find yourself in another land entirely, the land of the ill. And she asks, who's still with you when you're no longer in the land of the well? That person is your Jonathan. Good friends, true friends, like Jonathan, are rare. I think it was the ancient philosopher Cicero who first said, if when you die, you can count on the fingers of one hand the number of true friends you have, you are the wealthiest person alive. I'm saying to you this morning that you and I need a Jonathan or two in our lives if we're going to make it safely through this life into the life to come. We need a relationship with someone like Jonathan and David had. Now, with that as a foundation, let me ask three questions for you. Number one, who is your Jonathan? It can't be your wife or your husband or your fiance or your boyfriend or your girlfriend. That's not your Jonathan. Your Jonathan is whoever you call when you break up with that boyfriend or girlfriend. Your Jonathan is whoever you call when something in that relationship with your wife or your husband is amiss and not going the way you'd like for it to go. Your Jonathan is the person who, when the doctor says it's not good, you want them to know because they will walk with you through that news. Your Jonathan is the person who at 2 o'clock in the morning when you're coming home from vacation and your car blows up and you can't get a wrecker to come help you, you pick up the phone and you call and they get up out of bed and put on their clothes and drive to wherever it is you are to get you home. That is your Jonathan. If you're inclined to do so this morning and are willing to do it, write out to the side of that question, your answer to that question. Who is your Jonathan? I feel very fortunate to have a couple of Jonathans in my life. In my case, they're men. Men who I believe would go to any length to help me to do whatever help I need, to give me whatever I need to help me through whatever I might be facing. And I'm grateful that God has brought people like that over the years into my life. Jonathans that will stand by me through thick and thin and be there for me both good times and bad times. If you've got someone like that in your life, be sure to appreciate that and thank them for their friendship and their companionship with you, because we all need a Jonathan or two. Now, I know some of you men, especially, I doubt that many of the women are doing this, but if I was a betting man, I'd almost be willing to bet we've got some men in here who are saying right now, oh, that's just more feminine, liberal baloney. I don't need anybody. I've got a fishing buddy. I've got a golfing buddy. I've got somebody I go hunting with. That's all I need. I don't need this touchy-feely kind of stuff that you're talking about this morning. Can I just say one thing? You are a fool. I know that's strong, But that's what that is. That's foolish. Having a Jonathan is not sissy. Jonathan and David were warriors. They knew how to use swords to cut people's heads off. They knew how to fight. And they did it well. They killed people. They were not sissies. And their friendship with each other was important. It blessed them. It made them both better. I heard someone ask many years ago, and at the time I thought it was a stupid question. I've kind of rethought that now. They asked, I wonder, would David have done what he did with Bathsheba if Jonathan had still been in his life? I don't know. I don't know that you can really answer that question, but it's really interesting to think about it, isn't it? Would David have done what he did with Bathsheba if Jonathan had still been around? Would Jonathan have let David stay back home by himself, or would he have said, no, you've got to come out here with the rest of us. You're our leader. We need you out here. Jonathan was a blessing to David, and I suspect David was a blessing to Jonathan. Don't sit here all puffed up and macho and Rambo-like and tell me that you don't need a Jonathan in your life. We all do, whether we're men or women, because the answer to the second question is we're all in a battle. Why do I need a Jonathan? Because I'm in a battle for my life. We have an enemy who wants to disrupt, destroy our lives. And the problem for some of us, and again, this is more a male problem than a female problem, is we don't want to fight this battle God's way. We want to fight it our way. And our way is to man up and just go it alone. And God's way is community. God's way is fellowship and togetherness and friendship. When we try to go through life and fight the battle that we're in alone, we're going to lose. We need to fight it God's way. And God's way is to get together with other people. We need each other. In a big general sense and in a much smaller specific sense, we need a Jonathan or two in our lives. Who's your Jonathan? Who is that person who puts courage in you when you're discouraged? Who lifts you up when you're down? Who walks with you through dark times? Who's there to celebrate the good times? Who is your Jonathan? You need a Jonathan because life is sometimes tough, and we need those relationships with others that strengthen and encourage and uplift us. Third question, real quick. How do I get a Jonathan? How do I make friends like that? Well, no offense to Dale Carnegie, who wrote a book many, many years ago called How to Win Friends and Influence People. I'm sure that has its place, but I don't think that's the answer to this question. My answer may actually surprise you. I don't think you go out and make friends with a Jonathan. Here's what I think you do. We commit ourselves to God. And we decide, I'm going to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I'm going to give my life to Christ, and I'm going to try to live my life for Christ. And when we make that commitment, God brings people into our lives who become our Jonathans. That's the way it works. When I make a commitment to walk with Christ, when I have that passion in my life, God will bring other people with a similar passion into my life, and those people will become my Jonathans. So I don't go out with the intention, boy, I got to make me a Jonathan or two. Preacher said, I got to have a Jonathan. Bobby, would you be my Jonathan? Sure. No, we don't do that. Now, you may get a good fishing buddy like that. You may get a good golfing partner like that because you've got something in common. But if we will decide, I want to give my life to God and be God's person, when we make that commitment, I'm convinced God then brings people into our lives who will bless us and enrich us in the right way. Not just when we're fishing, but when I can't go fishing because something else is not right. So, who's your Jonathan? Why do you need one? Because we win the battle only when we fight it the way God wants us to fight it, and that is with other people in our lives, not by ourselves, not in secrecy, not alone, not individualistically, but as a fellowship, as a community. And finally, how do you get that? You give your life to Christ and start walking with Him, and He begins to bring other people into your life who have that same commitment. And before you know it, you've got some Jonathans who'll go through good and bad with you every step of the way. We got five more to go. Specific kind of relationships that we need. We'll get to them in the weeks to come. But I hope you'll think seriously about who the people in your life are who meet this specific need today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing people into our lives who have blessed us and made life better. Keep us open to that. Help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if we'll do that, if that'll be the commitment that we give, we trust you to then bring people into our lives who share that same commitment, who will bless us and become our Jonathans and help us through life as we experience it. Father, I pray that if there be those here this morning who don't have that relationship with Christ, who've not begun that walk, that you would impress upon them this very moment through your Spirit the need to give themselves to Christ and to begin that walk with Jesus so that others can come into their life to bless them and help them along the way. It starts there. We pray your Spirit will move on open hearts this morning and draw those of us who are here closer to you in whatever way is needed. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? We're a kingdom of priests. You turn and bless somebody. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Let's sing.